Sunday Mornings with Yellowknife Vineyard.
Love and the sign of prophecy. I'm prefacing each of the gifts that we will be dealing with, we will be considering with love, because as I mentioned, love, 1 Corinthians 13, is the filling that sits in the gift sandwich of 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 13, and 1 Corinthians 14. And without 1 Corinthians 13, love in the center of that sandwich doesn't make any sense. It isn't gifts that we're into. It's not gifts per se that we're asking for. It is gifts operating in love for the sake of others. If we come away with just that from this series, gifts operating in love for the sake of others, I will be happy. I suspect Jesus will be happy too. In today's teaching, I do want to acknowledge a former colleague of mine. Some of you will have heard of him, a South African. His name is Derek Morphew. Now, Derek was one of John Wimber's five undergirding theologians, and he was the pastor from whom I took over Kenilworth Vineyard Church. And Derek has written a number of books. I'm going to recommend three to you for a solid understanding of the kingdom of God and how we operate in the gifts of the Spirit. I'm going to just pop up those three books. The one is Demonstrating the Kingdom. I've actually taken portions of that for today's message. They're all available on Amazon. Next up, Leonie. The Gift and the Gifts of the Spirit, the gift being the Holy Spirit himself, the gifts being the gifts that he brings. That's by Derek Morphew and John Wimber. And then this one is the main one, Breakthrough Discovering the Kingdom. If you read these three books, you will understand the theology that undergirds the Vineyard and other movements like it, other kingdom movements. You will also bolster Derek's retirement fund. He is now, I think, about 73 or 74, so he'll be very grateful for that, I'm sure. So the way that we do things in the Vineyard has a very strong underlying kingdom theology, or what theologians call an inaugurated eschatology. Don't be hung up on the words, I will explain them. It's not quite as simple as saying we live between the ages, but it can be summarized like that. Please do read a little around it if Vineyard is your home for the long term. We are those weird people who are very into the things of the Spirit and equally into good exegesis and good theology. Last week we considered love and the sign of tongues. And I've been making a very big deal about the fact that all of the lists of gifts in the New Testament contained in Ephesians, Romans, Corinthians, and then also mirrored in Isaiah in the Old Testament are not exhaustive lists. They are lists of the kinds of things that God, by His Spirit, loves to give to believers. Now, because of the big deal that I've been making about that, I'm not going to unpack 7 or 9 or 12 or 18 gifts in an overtly literalist fashion. I've selected just a few gifts as illustration for us. Last week, we looked at tongues. This week, we'll be looking at prophecy. Next week, we're looking at healing and deliverance. And then we will be looking at discernment. Those will be the gifts that we're exploring. And as we explore them, we will learn that there are nuances in all of them. There are overlaps with all of them. This is not an exact science. When we're dealing with the gifts of the Spirit, there is one thing that is required. That is a massive dose of humility. A massive dose of humility. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12 puts it like this. For now, we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now, I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. There's a massive dose of humility required when we enter this territory. 1 Corinthians 12 through 1 Corinthians 14 is our go-to space with reference to Acts, Ephesians, Romans, and probably Isaiah as well. The coming of the kingdom in the incarnation of Jesus is, as always, the lens through which we will understand prophecy and the words of wisdom and the words of knowledge that accompany this gift. I've said that understanding the kingdom is the only context that leads us to balance and to humility as it relates to the gifts. Let me reiterate that. In the coming of Jesus, the end of the world has already taken place. For all of you waiting for the end of the world, it's already happened. Isn't that wonderful? We live in the time of the end. There are only two ages known of in Scripture: this age and the age to come. We live in this age. There are only two ages known of in Scripture. There are no subdivisions or dispensations in those ages. Any subdivisions and dispensations are a human insertion to try and make sense of what's happening in the Scriptures. Please hear this. There are only two ages: this age and the age to come. And the only thing that still has to happen in this age is the consummation of this age at the very end of the age, when Jesus returns. Now, when the gifts are operating, then the end of the world has broken into this world. Now, and as believers, we live between the ages. It's an incredible tension. Sometimes it disturbs us. We're in worship, and I go, Lord, I'm in heaven for 5 minutes, and then I'm squarely back on earth. Sometimes a healing comes and we go, Lord, we're in heaven. And then sometimes a tongue comes and a prophecy and we understand it's God speaking to us and we're in heaven. And then 10 minutes later, we're back on earth. That is the tension we live with. As citizens of heaven, we are a heavenly colony on earth and we move between heaven and earth all of the time. And that's what makes the Christian life so difficult. We live in this age, but we are citizens of an age to come. And when heaven breaks in, then the age to come becomes apparent in this age. So we're dealing with prophecy. When we prophesy, for example, we get glimpses of insight that belong to a different age. And we are given that insight in this age. We are given by the Holy Spirit the insight of men and angels, and we are given a foretaste of the knowledge that will only be fully known in the age to come. And we're in heaven. You get that? For a short space of time. We live between the ages, and as Corinthians says, we see a poor reflection of what is still to come, but we have enough of a down payment now to encourage one another, to worship the one, to build up the church, and to call the world. That's what we have been given. We are free to operate in the gift of prophecy for the upliftment and growth and encouragement of the local church. And we do that without moving into what has now become in many places an horrendously overrealized eschatology that prophesies bleakness and doom and gloom and discouragement as if it has all knowledge of the future without any humility or restraint. Let me make this very clear to you. We are a kingdom-seeking movement. We seek the light. We're not dismissive of the darkness. We know that it's there, but we seek the light. Prophecy that prophesies doom and gloom is not New Testament prophecy. Let me unpack three terms. I use the term eschatology. Eschatology is the overarching arc of creation through to consummation and everything that happens in between. An underrealized eschatology says that all we have in this life is our salvation, and anything else we get only comes to us in the next age in heaven. That is an underrealized eschatology. An overrealized eschatology says we have it all now. We have full healing now, full knowledge now. We are kingdom kids now. You'll hear it all over television. That is an overrealized eschatology that doesn't hold the tension between this age and the age to come. An inaugurated eschatology recognizes that we have glimpses of heaven now as God breaks in, but we don't have it in its fullness. Do you understand that? Do I need to explain that again? Is that okay? That's a very simple explanation of inaugurated eschatology versus overrealized and underrealized eschatology. If you'd you'd like to talk to me about that, please do. If you want to read up more on it, please do. I encourage you to do that. So what is authentic New Testament prophecy? I don't want to major on those who get it wrong. I don't want to be majoring on the negative. I've warned you about that stuff before. There's certain things you really just shouldn't be listening to. Authentic New Testament prophecy, we want to dig down into the gift of prophecy for a new covenant people. Why does Paul value the gift of prophecy so highly? Why does Paul say, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3, follow the way of love and eagerly desire the gifts, especially the gift of prophecy? Why? Why, Paul? Why is this the big one? Well, Pentecost, however you look at it, was predominantly about prophetic empowering. Those who were speaking in tongues to each person in his own language were prophesying Jesus as the long-awaited messianic king who had come to usher in his kingdom. Tongues was just the tool that was given to be able to do that, but it was prophetic, empowering. As a phenomenon of the Spirit, prophecy is probably the most frequent gateway gift. In other words, it was what was first experienced by those who received the empowering of the Holy Spirit, prophetic utterances and praise, including tongues. It was an umbrella gift that included things like healing and deliverance, which we will be considering in a week or two. But I want to distill the gift of prophecy now to its narrowest form and see what New Testament prophecy in essence is. Prophecy includes what I'm going to call short for the moment utterances such as words of wisdom and words of knowledge right through to complete sermons. Right through to a complete sermon can be prophetic. What I'm doing today is pure teaching or instruction. Sometimes what I do is more encouragement or more prophetic in the sense that we would understand it. The word instruction actually features in the New Testament explanation of prophecy, so it's a big part of it. Sometimes, though, what I preach will have far more of an encouraging edge to it, sometimes even something of the predictive. The most frequent New Testament word used for prophecy is paraklesis. Paraklesis, very simply translated, is encouragement. Encouragement. Encouragement lies at the very heart of New Testament prophecy. That's the second thing that you need to come away with. Love is at the center, and encouragement lies at the heart of New Testament prophecy. The current doomsday prophets fixated on the political sphere that surround us really do not qualify as prophets by the New Testament standards. They are far more akin to Old Testament prophets. You see, if the word of prophecy, as it is held out, is not encouraging, then it is not prophetic by the definition of the New Testament. Can we get that? If the word of prophecy, as it is held out, is not encouraging, then by the New Testament definition, it is not prophetic. Paraklesis, encouragement, is very closely related to the word parakletos, which is paraclete, a name for the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, of course, is the ultimate encourager. The word parakletos for Holy Spirit is translated variously as, hear this, advocate, comforter, helper, the friend, the counselor. Clearly a very rich word with many options, but all the words you will note are words of encouragement. They're all good words. Similarly, paraklesis for encouragement has a number of nuances in translation. But here are the words you can use for paraklesis, encouragement. Encouraging, exhorting, strengthening, uplifting, upbuilding. Can you see a picture emerging over here? The picture becomes one of encouragement that builds up the church. It's far more about that than the soothsaying, negative, predictive prophecy that dominates our landscape, although there is clearly a predictive element in it. So we're into a space of tension. There is clearly a predictive element in words of wisdom and knowledge. So there's a tension here. It's a good tension that needs to be held. In essence, though, people who prophesy by the Holy Spirit have the same effect on other believers as if the Holy Spirit were to visit them personally. which makes perfect sense because those who are prophesying by that same Holy Spirit. So I'm going to use a word here or a term. I'm going to speak of the Holy Spirit-inspired prophetic effect. So the prophetic effect, for want of a better term, can only be articulated by a cluster of terms because no one word can accurately describe what it is. The main point, though, is that all the words used to describe the gift of prophecy are highly desirable words. Why would we not want an advocate, a counselor, a helper, an exhorter, an encourager, a friend who would strengthen, comfort, edify, and build us up? That is the role of the Holy Spirit, and that is the prophetic task. Is it any wonder that Paul says, this one, this gift, this is the one to be most eagerly desired. This is the distinctly New Testament characteristic of prophecy, edification and encouragement. So I've said that New Testament prophecy is different from Old Testament prophecy. It would be helpful for us to understand how it is different. Let me explain how it is different. We sang some of it, thank you, Nicole, earlier. In the Old Testament, there were a few chosen Old Testament prophets. A few. Just a few. You can name most of them, right? They confronted kings. They deposed kings, some of them actually. They raised up kings. They spoke words of national judgment, and their words were viewed as so authoritative that they were included in the canon of the Old Testament. There was absolutely no room for error. If an Old Testament prophet spoke a false word, then they were a false prophet. There was absolutely no room for error. By contrast, New Testament prophecy moves simultaneously in two directions. Firstly, it moves from the few to the many. We sang it this morning, Acts 2, 16, verse 18. Watch the movement from the few to the many, and I get goosebumps. No, they're not drunk. This is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people, all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days and they will prophesy. Can you see the movement from the few to the many? You see that? The Old Testament prophets were these few, especially chosen people. Not so with us. Then New Testament prophecy, aside from moving away from the few to the many, also moves, unlike the Old Testament, away from judgment and towards encouragement. Do not listen to the doom and gloom that comes your way. Delete it off your line. Do not listen to it. It's Old Testament prophecy. Let me summarize the difference like this. Old Testament, few, especially chosen people, uttering authoritative words of judgment. New Testament, the many, all flesh, issuing edification, encouragement, and comfort. Can you see the difference? We live in the time of grace. We live in a time of grace, and so much that passes for prophecy now is far more akin to Old Testament prophecy than New Testament prophecy. And the problem of holding it out in an Old Testament way is that if you insist on speaking as if you carry all authority from God in the office of prophet with a capital P, well then if you're wrong, you ought to be held to the standard of the same testament you insist on prophesying by, and we should have a corner filled with half bricks over there so that we can stone you when you get it wrong. We do not prophesy thus, says the Lord. I don't want to focus on the negative. I said I would prefer that we as Yellowknife Vineyard Church step into prophecy as a new covenant people. That's where we're going now. There is only one clear connection between Old Testament prophecy and New Testament prophecy, and that is that there is a community of prophetic people who are, in a sense, the sons and daughters of the prophets. I want to move from what I'm going to call prophecy as the preaching and teaching and instructive gifts, which I've said forms a large part of it, to what John Wimber called situational prophecy. Situational prophecy includes things like specific words given for specific occasions. They come as words of wisdom, words of knowledge, as a manifestation of the Spirit at a moment's notice. These words are like, they're like the dancing hand of God. They're awesome. They're absolutely awesome. Those of you who attended our last five-step prayer model will remember that we had a number of these words of knowledge and wisdom while we were praying for other people. I don't want to put anyone on the spot, but I'm going to. Marjorie, you had spot-on words for two or three people during that. Nicole, you had spot-on words. I had a word or two. Like the dancing hand of God, a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom, and that person just says, yes, that is for me. And there is a predictive element in that. But not on the 14th of September 2026, calamity will strike you, the earth will open up and swallow you. The predictive element is encouragement. Sometimes that encouragement can be warning, but it is encouragement. That's what situational prophecy is. And there are people here who need to explore that further. You need to see what God is on you for. That's why we're doing the gift inventory. So this kind of prophecy has the following characteristics. Although they are words inspired by the Holy Spirit, they do not carry infallible divine authority. They can be walked away from. The person can say, no, that's not for me. Now, sometimes I'm spot on, sometimes I'm not. I had a word for a lady here some time back, which I think was completely off the mark. Sometimes we get it wrong. And that's fine as long as you allow that person to walk away from it, because we are not the oracle of God, any one of us. These words need to be weighed and tested in community. They're often very, very accurate, but they're always imperfect. They're often, they contain a mixture of truth and of error. Now, where do I get that from in the New Testament? Well, let me give you a story. There's a prophet in the New Testament. His name is Agabus. Agabus, Acts chapter 21, verses 10 to 12. After we'd been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, he tied his own hands and feet with the belt, and he said, "The Holy Spirit says that in this way the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and they will hand him over to the Gentiles." When we heard this, says Luke, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Now, clearly Agabus received a revelation from God because Paul was later bound. But if you follow that story through to its completion, we see that Agabus got a lot of the details wrong. He received a general revelation, but the details were a little bit off. It was the Jews who first seized Paul, but it wasn't them who handed him over to the Gentiles. The Romans intervened to rescue Paul from the Jewish mob, and then eventually they did place him into prison. So Agabus was right, but he got some of the details wrong. He received what I'm going to call a generally correct revelation, but his application was flawed. Everyone else thought the word was to prevent Paul from going up to Jerusalem, but Paul believed that it was the will of God for him to be bound. And he was quite willing to die in Jerusalem if it came to that. You see, this stuff isn't an exact science, but this is New Testament prophecy. God was there, there was a revelation. But some of the details were wrong, but God was still there. Let's try to define New Testament prophecy. All prophecy originates from God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Matthew, Galatians, Philippians, Corinthians, Ephesians all confirm that. Situational prophecy is spontaneous. It's not prepared in advance like teaching or preaching. It reveals God's heart and mind about a given subject or a given situation. It doesn't necessarily predict the future. It can be about the past, it can be about the present, and it can be about the future. Prophecy, and those with a prophetic gifting, always have a very, very solid insight into the past. They get a glimpse into the future, and so they are able to speak truth and to encourage in the present. It's far more about the present than it is about the future or the past, although it contains elements of both of those things. It has an understanding of the past. It gets glimpses into the future, and it speaks into the present. So for me, the most accurate prophecies I've received have been in dreams. It says your old men will have dreams, right? I'm a dreamer. I've only had one open vision in my life. That's how I came to the Lord, was through an open vision. But I've been an avid dreamer. God has given me dreams that I wake up in the morning and I go, I need to ask you for the interpretation. I know exactly what that's about. I just got to do it. Now, here's the interesting part. I've received these dreams that have all had future elements to them. There is something futuristic in it. Not so much so that I could avoid the inevitable, but to prepare me for the inevitable. Go figure. Remember that prophetic visions never mirror reality exactly. Let's look at the purpose of prophecy. We've somewhat seen it. Firstly, the purpose of prophecy, New Testament prophecy, is to prepare or strengthen in important areas. I'm going to try and give a text to each of these. I'm just going to quote the reference, not going to read the text. So preparation or strengthening in important areas, 1 Timothy 1 verse 18. Practical application of Scripture. That's to do more with the instructive side of it. What does the Scripture say? What does the Scripture mean? What does the Scripture mean for us as a community? There's a prophetic element in that. Sometimes it is to highlight an underused gift. Sometimes it's to release or to discern gifting. We see that in 1 Timothy 4 verse 14. Sometimes prophecy releases physical, spiritual, or emotional healing. The gifts are all interconnected. So prophecy releases that stuff. Please note the overlap of the gifts over here. Sometimes prophecy is a confirmation of mission. You can see that in Acts 13. Sometimes the prophetic exposes the dark side. We'll get into that when we do healing and deliverance. Sometimes prophecy inspires us towards worship. 1 Corinthians 14. Sometimes prophecy gives us warnings, Acts 20 and 21. Sometimes prophecy is just there for general guidance and direction, Genesis 41. Sometimes prophecy is absolutely predictive. You can see that in Acts 11. There have been some incredible stories of accurate predictive prophecy through the ages. Sometimes prophecy is evangelistic. It convicts unbelievers, 1 Corinthians 14. What are our biblical guidelines as a community? We're moving closer to the bone now. To exercise the gift of prophecy. How do we do that? Well, we've recognized so far that prophecy is to be eagerly desired. It's to be practiced in love. It recognizes that God, the Spirit, dispenses the gifts as He sees fit. We've seen that. We've seen that prophecy is not to be despised, 1 Thessalonians. We've seen that prophecy is to be orderly, 1 Corinthians 14. We've recognized that prophecies are controllable and that the spirit of the prophet, or rather the spirit of prophecy, is subject to the spirit of the prophet. What does that mean? That means if you receive it and you don't know what to do with it and you feel it might cause more harm than good, then it is up to you to hold on to it and to be silent or to speak. The spirit of prophecy is subject to the prophet it is given to. We've seen that prophecies in a church are to be given in turn. Now, that might seem crazy to us coming out of what I'm going to call a long dryish season, right? But I've been in spaces where the spirit is moving in power. And if it is not orderly, then it's chaotic. It needs to be pastored. It needs to be shepherded. Then as a gift, like any other gift, it is pastored. Prophecy assists church leadership. It doesn't usurp or undermine church leadership. It assists church leadership. And then I've said over and over again, it is to be weighed and tested in community. And that is the problem with the current prophetic landscape, is they are outside of the community of the local church, and the New Testament is completely unaware of any prophets or apostles who are not within the local church. So how does the gift of prophecy come to us? Now, some of you here will recognize this in yourselves. How does it come to us? Sometimes a text of Scripture comes to mind. Often, you're praying for someone and you go, Lord, I want a word for this person. And bang, a text of Scripture pops into your mind. Often through pictures in the mind's eye. Now, God speaks in the language that people are hearing. 50 years ago, people would receive words for the meeting. Now they receive pictures for the meeting. Guess why? Right? That's the language people are hearing. So God speaks in pictures. I'm still predominantly a word kind of guy, but even I now get pictures more than I get words. I used to only get words, now I get both. So it comes to us sometimes through pictures or through a word. Some people see words or ticker tape superimposed over your natural vision. Anyone here ever had that? Words superimposed over your natural vision, like ticker tape? I haven't, but some do. A phrase that pops into your head. So a few months back, Bright and I were attending a meeting of senior vineyard leaders. We had 9 hours a day of the most boring meetings for 2 days running, and in the middle of this lot, the Spirit comes in power, and people are prophesying, and we're busy talking about AVC, the Association of Vineyard Churches, moving closer to AVC United States, because we're only about 50 churches here, they're about 600 on that side, so there's this movement to come together and to be more intentionally one movement, but retaining our identities. And while we're busy talking through this, I have a phrase from a song popping into my head all the time. This phrase won't go away. You all know the song. The song is by, help me, he died about a month ago, Gordon Lightfoot. The Wreck of the Edmund Fitzgerald. We're talking about the United States. And this phrase won't go away in my head. The ship was the pride of the American side. The ship was the pride of the American side. And I'm going, Lord. And eventually the Spirit says to me, I'm going to just speak it. So I say, hold on, guys, I don't know what this is about, but this is the phrase I have. The ship was the pride of the American side. Joyce Reese, who was there, starts unpacking what that means. And it was a great encouragement to everyone there and to me. So sometimes a phrase or a line from a song, sometimes an impression or a sense, it'll come to us that way. Sometimes through what I'm going to call vicarious or sympathetic situations in your body. Very often when I pray for people and I put my hands on them, if there's a lot of pain, I receive that pain vicariously. Occasionally it manifests in rather embarrassing ways where I howl like a wolf and I wail like a dog and I go, oh God, would you please not do that with me? And on the way home, I say to my wife, please tell me God didn't do that with me this morning. And she says, I'm afraid he did. That's vicarious. I've been involved in worship where I've been standing. We went to a place some years back called Jeffreys Bay in South Africa, a very famous surf spot, world famous surf spot for those of you surfers. And it's a very small vineyard church and I was involved in worship and I had for 10 minutes the most excruciating back pain I've ever got. I don't get back pain. My back is fine. Now, I know back pain is fairly general, but I finally realized God was saying there's an issue here. So I said, is there anyone here who has excruciating back pain right now? And a lady raised her hand and said, they're operating on me tomorrow morning. And we were able to gather around her and pray for her. So sometimes it comes to us like that. Sometimes it comes, we've already spoken about this, in dreams and visions. Emotions, smells. You'll be walking somewhere and the smell of a rose or a floral scent will come to you. Tastes. God speaks through taste. How do we weigh this? Well, if you think you're receiving something, ask yourself this. Firstly, is it consistent with Scripture? Secondly, is it consistent with the nature and the character of God? God is good and kind and merciful and just. Is it consistent with His character? If you're struggling, then ask Him, Lord, is this from You? Ask God for the interpretation if it's not clear. Ask God for His heart on the matter. Ask God what to do with it. Because you can pray it, you can deliver it, or you can shelve it. Remember that the spirit of prophecy is subject to the prophet. How do we deliver prophecy? Now, this part you really need to hear. These are some instructions of what we will do and what we won't do. Ask yourself, is this the right time? Should the pastor hear it first? That's a consideration. Is it appropriate in this setting? Do I have peace about it? Does the peace of the living Lord Jesus Christ fall on it? So here's some things that we need to take into account. When it comes to you, speak simply. Don't dress it up. Speak simply. Speak with love. Make sure that it's encouraging. If it comes to you and you can't get it into a form that's encouraging, be still. Don't say anything. Speak in the third person. Don't use terms like, thus says the Lord. You are not an Old Testament prophet. Do not use those terms. We don't speak the language of Zion. Be normal. Don't speak Christianese. Be normal. Don't wear purple. Don't blow the shofar. Don't wave flags while you're doing it. Please be normal. Just be normal. Don't use King James Version language. Also spraketh Zarathustra, thee thus spaketh thy man of God. Don't do that stuff. Be normal. Speak as you would normally speak. Don't, here's a big one, don't let your pet grievances affect the delivery. Take yourself out of the equation. If it's for an individual, always leave them room to reject it. If you have it, speak both the revelation and the interpretation. If it's for an individual, leave the outworking of it to that person without your heavy-handed involvement in it. I really need to be saying this. We are not a heavy shepherding movement. We do not tell others how to live their lives. And when you have a word for someone, that word is for them. It is not for you to decide what they do with it. There is a side to me some of you don't know yet. Better you don't get to the place where you know that. When that kind of thing happens in community, I manifest. Right? We want to be moving in the things of the Spirit, but we want to be doing this in a way that honors God and recognizes the dignity of the individual. Here's some rules to close with. No prophecies whatsoever about weddings, romances, and babies. None. Is that okay? None. Because what happens in that space is we have desires for people. And then our desires cloud the voice of God. No prophecies about weddings, romances, and babies. None. No secret prophecies. Don't tell anyone. I'm going to tell you, but don't tell anyone. Jesus did that for a different reason. No secret prophecies. When the Spirit was moving in that way in the early vineyard and I was a part of it, we used to have a joke where we'd pray for someone, pray for like 5-10 minutes, and then at the end of it say, how are you doing? I'm feeling much better. Can I tell you about Amway? That was a joke, by the way. Nothing like that, please. Just do not do stuff like that. Never, ever prophesy negative consequences. Never. It's not ours to do. We don't live in the Old Testament. Respect the dignity and the privacy of the individual. Last one. No, second last one. No conflict resolution in prophecy. Prophecy is not the space to do conflict resolution in. Then lastly, never, as in never, make decisions based on a single prophetic word given to you, ever. Always seek confirmation and affirmation from at least another two sources. Never make big decisions on a single prophetic word that is given to you. So next week, we're going to consider the testing of prophecy and the gift of sight and discernment in that process, because testing is a part of the discerning process, and these things are all related. So this is where we want to be moving. When you come to the Gift Network workshop, we will help you to discover the gifts that you have, and we will move into a space where we pray, Holy Spirit, come. Lord, would you manifest your gifts upon us so that we can edify, upbuild, encourage one another, for the sake of the kingdom and for the sake of the body of Christ. And we do that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope you can join us again next time. Be blessed.